Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good times come, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit.
Thank you for the promise of your word. We embrace that promise. May our roots go deeper into you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Looking at the subject of discipleship, we began with the idea that Jesus first calls us as he called his disciples. In the second series, we looked at the idea that Jesus invites us into life with him. And this morning, we're going to look at the idea that Jesus deepens us in a relationship with him. So the big idea that we'll look at this morning is that his plan to befriend us calls us into a deepening relationship, best described by the words of love and obedience. This is where we're called into a relationship with Christ. The idea of consecration is a kind of, you wonder, what in the world is that? In a sense, if you've ever put money in a piggy bank, ding, 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 you have consecrated something to a certain extent. You've set it aside to be used for something else, and typically for something special. This is what God does with us when we are invited into a relationship with Christ, and he deepens us, in a sense. We become his consecrated people set aside for a special purpose. So let's take a look at this idea of Jesus deepening our relationship with him. He deepens us by a couple of things, by what he asks of us, and by how Christ designed discipleship. And notice I put a slash there, because I think discipleship and life with Christ are the same thing. Discipleship with Christ and life with Christ are meant to be the same thing, to be his disciples. So let's take a look at the first idea by what he asks of us. And what does he ask of us? The first thing that I think he asks from us these are not things that he asks of us: to have high intellect, classical training, and previous experience. The original disciples, apostles, had none of that. They had none of that. So it's not required. It's sometimes helpful, but it's not required. The second thing is a clear statement of faith. The disciples didn't come to Jesus with, and he, in a sense, checked them off at every point in terms of faith. You believe this? Yes. You believe this? Yes. Do they required an acceptance of a well-defined creed wasn't required of the disciples to be able to follow him. They learned stuff as they went along. I'm just trying to emphasize the process of becoming a disciple. They didn't have to have it all together up here to be able to follow him. Those weren't the things that were required. But what was required is that they be active learners who were willing to follow him, willing to listen to what he said, and willing to obey, that he totally welcomed. Active learners, willing to follow, listen, and obey. So those are the first things we deepen as active learners, and then we also deepen in loyalty. Loyalty first that chooses in response to Christ. Following Jesus may have seemed easy enough at first, but that's because the disciples hadn't followed him very far. It became apparent that being a disciple of Jesus involved far more than just simply accepting the possibility that he could be their Messiah, their promised one. In fact, he kind of put off their whole concept of what a Messiah was, a conquering king who was going to rid them of the Romans. He put that aside and talked more about self-sacrifice, the suffering servant part of what a Messiah is. It meant surrender of his life to God's will. And they finally figured it out. It meant surrender to his will for their lives. He said one time, for example, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, he said, and also money. So there had to be this change. You could be called to follow and invited to know him better. But there began, especially as they spent time together, the disciples spent time with Jesus, there was a deepening of relationship and a deepening of commitment, a deepening of call, of response to Christ. A second thing that I think you could see in the way Jesus went on and taught the disciples is that there was a loyalty that befriends others on behalf of Christ. My little clicker died here, so if you want to advance it for me. Loyalty that befriends others on behalf of Christ. For example, in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, it says this: Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his own soul? Can you see that those words of Jesus take you a step further than just simply following a person around? It's much, much deeper than that. He says in another part of Mark's gospel, And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So to follow this person, Jesus, is to go the way of the cross. We pick up our own cross daily, he says, and we follow him as the one who is willing to lay his life down. In John's gospel, he says this again, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. So there's a loyalty that befriends others on behalf of Christ, and then a loyalty that rises out of love for Christ. That's the next one. Thank you. So we, in this regard, we deepen in love for Jesus. This was expected by Jesus in response to him, our obedience. In John 14, 21, it says, Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Can you see in those words Why I say this whole idea about discipleship or being a servant of Christ is primarily caught up in the terms love and obedience. This is discipleship on Jesus' terms. He expects and enjoys our love and our obedience. Again, Jesus replied in John chapter 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So responding to Jesus is a response of obedience. And that not only is to him, but is indirectly and before God the Father, we respond to him. We deepen in love then out of Christ. We deepen in our love as we love others for whom Jesus died. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, it says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. So deepening in love with Christ is deepening in love for persons who are in need. Deepening in love has often been the dividing line between what you might call followers and true disciples. There's a place and a time in Jesus' ministry where people were in it and following him for what they could get out of it. They loved it. It was almost kind of like this, okay, do another miracle. The last one was cool. Do another miracle for us. You gave us food. You gave it to the multitudes. We'd love to see it again. Can you do another miracle for us? And there was a point where Jesus began to speak to them about deep spiritual truths, about their abject neediness as sinful people, about the need that they would eventually have to look to him as the one who hung on the cross, whose body was broken for them, whose blood was shed for them, and say, there in my neediness, I see God's answer. And it was reported at that time, toward the close of his ministry, that many of these disciples were offended by that thought, and they followed him no more. So you can see, it's more than just an invitation to know. It's something that should go much deeper than what Jesus simply can do for us. In John's Gospel, from that time on, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no longer. A full-on surrender of our lives to Christ. Everything. As much as you know how. As much as you know how. I think that's the impression that Jesus gives us after a certain amount of time with him. It's obvious that some people couldn't or wouldn't take that next step with him. It's an everyday step. Take up your cross daily and follow him. The surprising thing is that Jesus didn't go running after them. He didn't go running after them, trying to get them to stay. And it's basically because they wouldn't accept his terms for discipleship. See, he sets the terms for you and me. He knew that some would and some would not choose him. It's very interesting. Early in John's gospel, he said there was one point where he talked about his response to the crowds, and he says he did not trust himself to them because he knew what was in man. He also knew their self-centered reasons for following him would directly affect their ability to be the church's future leaders. He knew that when the heat was on, they wouldn't be willing to commit to him at the deeper levels, because the heat certainly got turned up. And then fourthly, there's a loyalty that prizes self over the cost of following Christ. This kind of loyalty is a form of disloyalty. You can see in Judas, for example, people who initially followed Jesus, but the cost of discipleship was too much. There are those who will not go all the way with Jesus. Judas is one example of a person who went a certain way with him, but then left. There is a fascinating account in Luke's gospel of some part-time followers in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Let's read through this text, and then we'll back up to this slide that we're seeing right now with verse 57. Let's read through this text and then talk a little bit about it. Would you read with me? As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have their air, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And then third, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow, looks back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So if we go back to verse 57, anything in this part of the story that catches your eye or prompts a question? I'll just give you a little context here. This included Jesus, the disciples, Matthew's gospel or version of this story suggests that the first person is a scribe and that there are other disciples with him as well. Could have included the group of 70 disciples plus the 12 and then plus a couple of these people, 2-3 people. Okay, any thoughts here? Okay, I'll just give you a little more on this. The first one, what is the real problem here? What is the problem? He says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Obviously, there was this entourage of people walking down the way, and one person in the crowd, one of the followers of Christ, steps up to him and says, and he's a scribe, which is, he was a Sadducee. He steps up and he says, "I will follow you." So always when we see something like this, Jesus is speaking, and we find that, for example, in when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he spoke straight to the heart of what was the issue for the person. So even though it seems a little cryptic here, he's speaking right to the heart of what's going on with that particular person. Yes. This is where you need to go. He does. That's exactly what Jesus does. So here is a scribe, a professional religious person who probably lives at a certain level of comfort. And Jesus is, well, he's saying, you have a self-denial problem. If you follow me, you could end up homeless. Are you ready for that? You don't see that on a billboard. You follow me, you could end up homeless. It was worth it to come to church for that. That was so fun. That's great. Very true. Very true. You do need to consider the cost, counting the cost. And Jesus wanted a deeper commitment than just emotionalism or somebody following for advantage or self-interest. He wanted people to think it through. I would agree with you. I will follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus knew, I'm guessing he knew, that this person had a problem of self-denial, of being able to deny himself these personal comforts. Following him never ends. Notice in this first place, in this first example, the person steps up to Jesus and says, I will follow you. The second case, Jesus says, follow me. Let's take a look at that in the next slide. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied this, let me first go and bury my father. When Jesus uses, the reason I mention this, Rob, is that when Jesus says, follow me, he's using what grammatically we call the present imperative form of a verb. You do it now, but since it's in the present, it's ongoing. You keep doing it. So this is to become a way of life. It goes on and on and on, as you've said. You could say, be following me. Be following me. It starts. So the idea of being invited by Jesus to follow him implies a future. It implies a future with him always. Follow me. Be following me. Any thoughts or questions that come to the top here? Yes. There are times when you think things of your own are more important than following. Yes. And what could possibly be wrong with doing this? Going home and burying your father. What was that? That's exactly the issue. That's exactly it. When people in this time said, let me go bury my father, it meant he's not dead yet, but I need to go home and take care of him. He's like elderly, and wait till I have buried my father and I've settled the estate, and then I'll come and follow you. That's very, does that help? Which this means could set this out a long ways. Yes. How would you know what? Yeah, it was it's tough to get it from those words there. Yes. Okay, because this is the Reader's Digest version of the whole thing. There's lots of thought compressed into that. Well, part of it is when you study the text and look at commentaries on that and look at historical references to that text, then this information comes out. okay? But from the text itself, the background stuff, that would be hard. It would be, as you've talked about, confusing, to say the least. So there's a good commentary, too. It's like the commentary according to Calvin. There are many commentaries that fall. Yes. Yes. So that you will find that explanation as well, that there's a long period of time. It wasn't just go home because Dad's in the living room and we need to get him out and have him and buried him. It wasn't that kind of a situation.
This is one of those times where just reading that fresh.
Yes.
You don't necessarily get that you've done for
And it would be confusing, given Jesus' character, for him to respond like that, too. That's another kind of way you kind of run it through that. Is this consistent with the character of Christ, for him to respond so coldly? Yes. In this case, it looks like it was this person's... Well, that's another interesting thing about the text, where she raised the question, and I think this is probably part of why some people think that he was living. But if he were dead in the living room, why would he be out there with the crowds following him around? So that's a part of a process of thinking it through. And then a second is, what would Jesus do? Does this sound characteristic of Jesus to just be so cold as to say this? And not just that, but a part of what Calvin talked about is certainly the whole process of mourning, which can go on for a long, long time, and also the fact that if he isn't dead, then there's the waiting, then there's this mourning, then there's the settlement of the estate, and this is possibly a desire to, you could say, if it's that I need to get this wrapped up, this estate wrapped up, it could be a desire to make sure that if this thing doesn't work out with Jesus, I have something to fall back on. Not the full trust. I'll at least have that. I'll have that, my little nest egg, if this thing with Jesus doesn't work out. Well, in this case, for example, we today could ask the question, is it possible that my penchant for the comforts that I enjoy are getting in the way of what Jesus is calling me to do or be right now? We can't learn that from this text.
Well, it might be also that.
Yes, very likely that's part of it. There is also, let's take a look quickly at the third one. Still another said, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And again, you know, what's wrong with goodbyes if you... goodbyes. The thought here is that this person is making a priority statement. After I've said my goodbyes, then perhaps I'll come and follow you. And to just shorten that thought, his answer, Jesus' answer, seems to be something like this. The relative value that's in your heart that you attach to this particular area will eventually usurp your ability to respond to me. You have to know that this is important. You have to know that you put so much into this, eventually it can compromise your willingness to choose for me. Then he gives this illustration. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus didn't have time or energy, I think, or the interest in exhausting himself on those who were unwilling to accept discipleship on his terms. Absolutely. Let's move ahead. Let's see here. A little further. Next one over. I think we're recap. So Jesus is the one who deepens this by what he asks of us and how he designed life with him. This thing called discipleship we've been looking at is how he's designed life with him. Let's move to the next little phrase. And in part, it's a patient growth process. Remember again, these are disciples who in many ways reflect what's in us. And there were many times when they simply failed. And yet Jesus stayed with them in spite of their defects. And so deepening, even in the face of our defects, deepening in our calling and capacities. Without deepening, we don't go further in our calling, and we don't develop capacities that we have. So that's the next slide that you see there. And then deepening in our obedience. Remember, Jesus said in John's Gospel, and we looked at that earlier, that obedience or love toward him is defined by our willingness to obey what he says. And then the next one is the idea that we're deepening in our calling and capacities. Let's move to the next slide then. The fourth, in our love and obedience to him. And the next slide. This isn't something that Jesus told people and didn't live. Class was always in session, and you could watch it happening by how he lived it. He was so obedient to the will of God, he controlled all he said or did. Next slide, please. That the cross is evidence that Jesus was absolutely committed to God's will. Next slide. And when Jesus spoke about obedience, the disciples could easily see that lived. Easily see that it was lived. We need to deepen. Let's go two slides past. So here's a fun little thing that I found this week. A picture of a pastor sitting in his office, and the administrative director calls him. It's Monty Williams. He wants to know if he can audit your discipleship class on total commitment. What we would like is the discipleship class without total commitment. That's often what we want. We think we want. There is a form of that in our culture. There is a form of that in our culture. But that isn't the Christ-like life. That isn't discipleship as Jesus defines it. So let's go three more slides. One, two, three. You all know what this is. What is it? It's a yoke. If this seems difficult to you, if it seems like a challenge, I would say, yes, it is a challenge. It'll cost you everything. It will cost us everything to say yes to Jesus. But he's patient, and nothing he asks of us does he ask for us to do alone. He always invites us into his life, and he will give us the help and the ability to do that. You can see with this illustration, let's go move to the next slide. With this illustration, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Me or you fit on one side, and and Jesus is on the other side. This is a wonderful promise. Let's move to the next slide. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So what we've been talking about here is extremely difficult. It does change our lives, but it means true rest for our souls if we say yes to him. There's no better place to be in this committed place with him. You notice also that now things are beginning to happen. I thought that the yoke sitting on a beautiful board is a little much like a trophy. Or, you know, trophies are things that you did, that you celebrate. You could celebrate, oh yes, I chose for Christ. But yokes were meant for to be engaged in something. So let's go to the next one. You can just barely see this one. There are two oxen pulling and a little one beside it. You and I can be yoked with him if we truly obey. And there are others who will learn from our being yoked to Christ what it means to follow Christ. I think that's what's happening here. This one's following along. It could be still not yet weaned, but yes?
Would you like a little bit of information?
Yes, I would.
So normally what they would do is they would yearling calf for a two-year calf.
Could you all hear that? Okay. I don't have to say anything else. Let's pray. Thank you for inviting us into your life, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge that at times our obedience hasn't been full and full-hearted, and for this we ask your forgiveness. We pray that your Holy Spirit would strive within us to help us understand more and more what it is to be like you and to live like you. Help us as followers of yours to walk as you walked, Jesus. Help us to do this for your sake, because you deserve it, for your kingdom's sake, for our own sake, and for the sake of those who are in our lives, whom we influence, for our children's sake, for those that are hurting, for those that need the company of someone who at least knows you. We ask all these things in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.